Pastor Vic or Vic Kucha. He's actually in Chicago this week. He went up for a conference, but the Bears play today against the Packers. And if you know anything about Vic, he's a massive Bears fan, and I'm talking like big-time Bears fan. He's never been to a Bears-Packers game, so a lot of his friends and I believe his family encouraged him to go a day early and said, Vic, go to the Bears-Packers game, because maybe now that the Packers don't have Aaron Rodgers, maybe they might win. So it might be a good day for Vic up in Chicago. But while he's away, you guys are stuck with me, so I apologize. Actually, I don't, because we're going to have some fun today. Let me ask you a question. How many federal holidays do we have in America? Do you know the answer? Not enough is what some of the kids would probably say, or people who work at federal office buildings. Not enough. There's 11 of them. They include days like Thanksgiving and Christmas and Memorial Day and Labor Day. And they're really cool because everything closes on those days. In fact, it seems like the only time I ever have to go to the post office seems to be on like a federal holiday. And I'm stuck with stuff until the following day. But did you know that here in the United States of America that we have unofficial holidays? I mean, they're like days that are kind of a holiday, but they're unofficial. Like, nobody really celebrates them unless you know about them. Some of them are awesome, right? For example, on January 24th, that's National Compliment Day. So if you know someone, if you like someone, if you don't, you just give out compliments, and you should receive compliments all day long. Some of them are a little crazy, like International Polar Bear Day on February 27th, or Haiku Poetry Day on April 17th. That's right, the 575 syllable poem that we all had to write in elementary school has its own day, April 17th. For you cat lovers, there is Hug Your Cat Day on June 4th. And this is one I think we can all get behind. On January 29th is National Bubble Wrap Appreciation Day. Because I have not met anybody who does not like bubble wrap. From the littlest to the oldest, everybody just likes pop. It was the first fidget. It's fantastic. On February 4th, you can thank your mail carrier, because that's National Thank a Mail Carrier Day. April 19th, don't kiss your significant other, because that's National Garlic Day. May 9th might be the craziest one that I've found. It's National Lost Sock Memorial Day. We all have those socks that we just, like, all of a sudden they're brotherless, and you just got one, and I guess that somebody thought we should have a day to celebrate that. But I want to propose a new unofficial holiday. Can we do that today? And I don't know how far it will get. I don't know if it'll get all the way to Congress. I don't know if it'll actually get on the calendar. But I want to propose today, and you guys are thinking, you know, Joe, you're a former NFL guy. You're going to propose that today is football's back day, right? Because football's back today. The NFL is back today. Look, we had the warm-up. We had the preseason. We had a little soft opening with college football these last few weeks. But today is NFL is back. The regular season is here. So you might think that I might be proposing that today should be football back day, but I'm going to tell you no. Today I propose that we make today, September 10th, the official pastor hurry up and preach, we need to get home because their football's on day. No lie, right? We got to get home, we got to get our subs, we got to get our snacks, we got to get everything ready. We've got to get our 7-layer taco dip, we got to get our chicken wings, we've got to be prepared. So pastor, hurry this up. Now, listen, I understand that since this is what I proposed, that probably means I got to speed up and get you guys through this. And we're going to go pretty fast, I promise that. But we do have a lot to cover today. These last few weeks, we've been talking in the Gospel of Luke. We've been traveling, and if you were here, you heard Vic teach us about prayer and the importance of prayer and the power of prayer. And we even kind of walked through Jesus' prayer that he gives us. The Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, we walked through that and it was beautiful. Well, this week we're stepping back into Luke chapter 11 and we've got some ground to cover. So here's what I propose we do today. As opposed to just reading a big, huge chunk of passage and then us trying to filter our way through it, we're going to take it bite by bite and piece by piece. So we're going to read a little bit and then we're going to talk a little bit. And then we'll read a little bit more and then we'll talk a little bit more. Is that cool with you guys? And if we do this together, we should be able to get out in time to see Trevor Lawrence and the Jaguars dominate the Colts. I hope. I really do. But before we do, why don't we pray and then we'll get down. Ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just take this time right now before we dive into your word to slow our hearts down and to slow our minds down. Lord, you know how each and every one of us came into this room. Some of us came in with very heavy hearts. Some of us came in skipping and dancing. Lord, some of us walked in wearing masks and pretending like everything is all right. And so, Lord, I just ask, as we take these next few moments and we read through your word, that you open our minds. Allow us to know you better. Lord, open our hearts. Allow us to feel your word. And Father, allow your word to get into our hands and our feet so that we're not just hearers of your word, but that we actually become doers of your word. Father, finally, I pray for the one who preaches, for his sins are many. Help your children see you and you alone. It's in your son's name we pray. All right, so we're picking up today in Luke chapter 11, verse 14. So why don't we read it and we'll see what's going on. So Luke chapter 11, 14. Luke writes, he says, "One day Jesus cast out a demon from a man who couldn't speak. And when the demon was gone, the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed." All right, good start, right? Really good start. Jesus casts out a demon, like he does an exorcist. He performs an exorcism, and it's pretty amazing, and everybody around him is like, holy cow. But there's something different about this exchange and the way Luke begins here. Because most of the time when we hear about miracles in the Gospels, it's not set up this way. Most of the time when we hear about miracles, we have a long setup. We hear about a guy who's been sick, or a guy who's been crippled, or a guy who's been tortured by demons, or a guy who lives in a cave, or a wedding. We hear the long setup, and then we get the miracle, and that's pretty much it. Maybe at the end of the miracle we hear, now don't go tell anybody about this, or go show yourself to the priest, or don't tell anybody I did this for you. But in this one, there's no setup. All we get is that Jesus performs an exorcism from a man who couldn't speak, and everybody's amazed. Now, if this is the different one, if this is the oddball, that probably means there's something we should take notice of, right? The reality is we're all creatures of habit. Back when I played in the NFL, one of the things that I always wanted and I always needed to do was that every single game that I played in, I wore the exact same outfit. From the baseball hat on my head all the way down to the socks and shoes on my feet, I wore the same one. I was a creature of habit. I had to have the same meal before I played. I had to sit in the same seat on the bus before I played. I'm a creature of habit, and when things got thrown off, it kind of threw me off. It made me feel uncomfortable. We're all creatures of habit, aren't we? In fact, I can almost guarantee that there's some of you who are sitting in the exact same spot you sat in last week. Correct? Correct. And if somebody's in your seat, you kind of get that little, all right, something's different about this. Well, that's what Luke wants us to feel here. Luke wants us to kind of feel like, hey, something's different here. We need to take note of this. We need to make sure that we're checking in on this one. Because here we don't get the long setup to the miracle. Here we get the miracle, and now we're going to hear the response to that miracle. It's really, really cool that Jesus gets rid of this demon from this man, because that's a huge deal. And we hear that there's people amazed. But if what we're supposed to see is the response, that means there's probably more than just some people were amazed. So let's continue on. Luke 11, 15, and 16. "But some of them said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Others, trying to test Jesus, demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority." So we get three responses to Jesus' actions. We get the people who are amazed. We get the people who completely doubt and call Jesus the devil. And then we get the people who go, all right, I need to see more. I need to see more. Right? I mean, Jesus does a pretty amazing miracle. He exorcises a guy who can't speak. And you might think, like, Joe, that's not that big of a deal. The guy was mute, now he can speak. Like, that's not that big of a deal. But in Jewish culture, to exorcise a demon, you had to get the demon to tell you his name. And in this case, because the man was mute, he couldn't say his name. So the power that Jesus has is shown in the fact that he did this exorcism. And everybody there is not denying that Jesus exorcised anybody. They're not denying the miracle. They're denying who Jesus is. Or they want more information, or they're completely amazed. The reality is this is how we still respond to Jesus, isn't it? It's how even you and I respond to Jesus. Now, maybe we don't call Jesus the devil, but maybe we kind of discredit Jesus. Has anything ever happened in your life where you kind of maybe give the credit to science or modern medicine or luck? Maybe. Is there ever a chance, a time in your life when something miraculous happens where maybe, just maybe, you kind of go, yeah, but if that was good, but I kind of want something more. So if Jesus would just, if I could just get a little bit more. And then there's other times in our lives when miracles happen and we're completely amazed. So the truth is what's going on here in this story is what goes on in our own hearts, is what goes on in unbelievers' hearts, is what goes on with us every single day. And so Luke wants us to see this. He wants us to wrestle with this. He wants us to struggle with this and begin to see this in our own lives and begin to see this in our own hearts. And Jesus wants us to wrestle with it too. Because as we continue on in Luke, we see that Jesus is going to step into these thoughts that these people are having. And so Luke continues. He writes in verse 17, he says, he knew their thoughts. And so he said to them, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. You say that I am powered by Satan, but if Satan is divided and fighting against himself, how can his kingdom survive? And if I'm empowered by Satan, what do you say about your own exorcist? They cast out demons too. So they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. So the very first thing we need to know is that Jesus knows the thoughts of the people there. Like if the exorcism doesn't prove to you that he's God, the simple fact that he knows what everybody is thinking should make you go, okay, not only does he take care of demons who can't speak, but he knows everyone's thoughts. Now you might make an argument, well, he just knows crowds. He knows how to read people. No, Luke writes, he knows what they're thinking. Jesus knows their thoughts. And into their thoughts, he kind of nukes their answers or their struggles with it, right? And what does he say? He basically says, listen, you think I'm of the devil? The devil wouldn't do this. The devil wouldn't destroy his own kingdom because a house divided will fall. You and I have seen them. Those license plates people have on the car where somebody in the house is a Gator fan and somebody in the house is a Florida fan or a Georgia fan. Like, and there's that struggle between, right? It's hard. And that's what Jesus is saying in this moment. He's saying, basically, this isn't right. You're saying that if I'm empowered by Satan, that if I'm Satan, that this is what he would do. He would divide his kingdom. He would ruin himself. He would wreck himself. Jesus is saying no. The other thing we need to realize is that Jesus is making it very clear that Satan is real. Did you know that about 60% of all Christians do not believe in Satan at all? They believe him as the embodiment of evil, but not as an actual living creature, not as someone who is actually alive. 60% of Christians believe that. Jesus is making it very clear that the devil is real. He's not denying the existence of the devil in any way, shape, or form. In fact, look at Revelation 12:9. Jesus speaking, he says, this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with his angels. Jesus said that Satan is not divided against himself. He's not going to do it, and he's not going to build up his own kingdom this way. The point's clear. Satan is not going to be casting out Satan. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see here. And then Jesus goes on. He says, if I'm empowered by Satan, then what about your own exorcist? He's basically saying, hey, you have guys who do exorcisms too. You're blaming me? Make sure you cast the blame on them as well. Because they didn't. They weren't running to all the other Jewish rabbis who were performing exorcisms. And the cool thing is, if you go back and you read the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I know you guys like to do in your spare time, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is actually prayers of exorcisms that they found, which were scrolls that they found in some caves over in Israel, which is really cool. So we know that exorcisms were taking place. Jesus is telling us that exorcisms takes place. And Jesus goes, you're blaming me. What about all of them? If you're coming down on me, you better come down on them as well. And then Jesus says, but if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Jesus is saying very clearly that I'm not of the devil. He's saying very clearly that this goes on, and if I'm doing this, then I must be doing it in the power of God, and you better recognize. You better recognize and change the way you're thinking and change the way you're acting. Jesus is saying the kingdom has arrived among you, and you better wake up. As the story continues, Jesus kind of has to make this pretty clear. And so he tells just a little analogy. And so verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, for when a strong man is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe, until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him and strips him of his weapons and carries off his belongings. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So Jesus says, I'm not of Satan. Satan wouldn't do that. He wouldn't divide his own kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God is here. I'm doing this by the power of God. And then he tells them this little analogy, that when a strong man is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But until someone stronger comes and disarms him, what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is claiming, he's saying that he is the strong man. He is the one who is stronger. He's saying, so let me read it for you again and kind of translate it. It's basically Jesus is saying, for when the devil is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe, until I, who am stronger than him, come down, attack, and overpower him, and strip him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage right here. He is claiming to be stronger than Satan. Satan is the strong man, and we need to note and we need to understand that he is armed and he is dangerous. And Satan's goods, they're the men and the women and the children who are subjected to his ways of selfishness and rejection of God and rebellion against righteousness. And Satan works very hard to keep hold of his kingdom every single day. But Jesus says he will hold on to it until someone stronger shows up and attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons. The stronger man is Jesus. He has declawed the dragon. He has taken him. He has no power anymore. He's done this. And then Jesus says in verse 23, anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Jesus throws down the absolute utter gauntlet here. He says there's no neutrality when it comes to me. Either you're in or you're out. Either you're with me or you're against me. There's no fence sitting when it comes to Jesus. None. Either we're working and fighting and belong to the kingdom of God, or we belong to the kingdom of Satan himself and the world. There is no gray area in between. Scripture bears witness to this all over the place. And I'm sure some of you are like, yeah, sure, Joe, tell me where it does this. I'm going to tell you. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. Paul writes, you cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and eat at the table of demons too. One or the other. You cannot do both. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people were completely silent. So here's an Old Testament reference and a New Testament reference that basically bear witness to the exact same thing Jesus is saying. Either you're in or you're out. There's no middle ground. Zero middle ground. And so Jesus wants to make this clear that we understand that there's no middle ground. There's no neutrality when it comes to him. So he tells us a little parable back in Luke. He goes on. He explains a little bit further. He says in verse 24, he says, when an evil spirit leaves a person and goes into the desert searching for rest, but when it finds none, it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home all swept up and in order. And then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there, so that person is worse off than ever before. All right, so here we have a picture of a person being delivered from evil, but who is not yet filled with the Holy Spirit, not yet filled with Jesus. It's a picture of a person who is trying to be neutral. It's a picture of a person who is sitting on a fence. I think everyone in here has probably at some point in time in their life gone on one of those fad diets. Maybe. Or maybe it's just me. Right? Maybe it's just me where I've said, hey, I'm gonna cut out all carbs. I'm not gonna drink soda ever again. Right? And it works, doesn't it? Like, you cut out all carbs, you cut out all soda, all of a sudden you start dropping weight. You're starting to feel good. People are making comments. They're like, man, did you lose weight? You look fantastic. But the reality is if you just take something away and you don't put something in its place, what happens when you bring that something back? You gain more weight, right? So you could cut out all carbs that you want. I'm not eating bread again. But then all of a sudden you find yourself at Panera Bread or at Olive Garden or at some place like Red Lobster who serves those garlic cheddar biscuits, which are fabulously delicious. Or you might even be at a football party where all of a sudden they're serving, you know, Doritos. And you're like, I haven't had Dorito in years. I stopped eating carbs. Well, you start eating them. Well, bam, you gain it all back. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says that the void will always be filled by something. He says, if you take the bad out, something else has got to come in and take its place. You can remove all the bad from your life, but unless I step in, that bad's going to come back and it's going to make it 1,000 times worse. Or in biblical terms, 7 times worse. 7 is the number of perfection. 7 is the number of completeness. How many days of the week are there? 7. Jesus is saying, if you get rid of the evil, but you don't bring me in, you're just going to wind up worse off than before. Now, I want you to hear me loud and clear here. Jesus is talking about people who have not accepted him into their hearts, who do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you are a child of God, I want you to hear me very loud and clear that you are safe, that the devil can never touch you. He has no claim to you ever. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to give you scripture to back it up. Check out John 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. All right, so let me give you the picture of what's going on here, because Jesus is saying something that is really heavy. He's saying that you, as a child of God, were given to Jesus by God the Father. So we'll say that this cap of water is you. So this hand is the hand of God, puts it into Jesus' hand. Okay? So you are sitting in the hand of Jesus. And Jesus says, what? No one can snatch you away from me. So he wraps his hand around you. And then he goes on. He says, for the Father has given you me, he's more powerful than anyone else, and no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. So, you as a child of the light, you as a child of God, are placed within Jesus' hand, and he wraps his hand around you. And now that's secure. But it is even more secure for you when the Father wraps his hands around Jesus's. Jesus says twice that no one will snatch you out of my hand. No one is more powerful than my Father, and no one will snatch you out of his hand. There is no getting out of this if you are a child of God. The devil cannot get a hold of you. Clear? You have nothing to fear when we read these passages about these demons and things coming and sweeping over. You don't need to worry about it. But Luke goes on. because we got to go on. We got to finish this. Otherwise, Vic's going to be mad at me, and if the Bears lose, he's going to be really mad. So Luke 11, 27 and 28, Luke writes, he says, as he was speaking, a woman in the crowd cries out, God bless your mother and the womb from which you came and the breast from that nursed you. And Jesus replies, but even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and put them into practice. All right, first off, Jesus does not disrespect his mom. So apparently in the middle of all this talk, in the middle of analogies and little parables and talking about exorcisms and demons and taking over and cleaning the house and more spirits, in the middle of all of this, a woman just kind of blurts out, blessed be your mom. She's awesome. Which probably kind of breaks the mood, kind of breaks things up a little bit. But Luke adds this in. He wants us to see this. She is excited. This woman's excited that she can even say this. And she's trying to get this blessing put on Mary. Jesus doesn't disrespect his mom. He doesn't say no. But what does Jesus say? He says, even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and put them into practice. Jesus says that, yeah, my mom's pretty awesome, but there is a greater blessing than being my mom. And what's the greater blessing? Hearing and doing the word of God. John 14, 21, those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me because they love me. My Father loves them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Deuteronomy 4, 30 and 31, in the distant future when you are suffering these things, you will finally return to the Lord and listen to what he tells you. For the Lord your God is merciful. He will not abandon you, nor destroy you, nor forget the solemn covenant he made with your ancestors. So into this little situation, this woman pops up and says this. And Jesus goes, yeah, but it's better if you listen and obey. It's better to be part of my family than to even be my mom, which is a great invitation for us. But the crowd continues to press on to Jesus, verse 29, and he says, this evil generation, this is Jesus talking, this evil generation keeps asking me to show them a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of Jonah. What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. What happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. The Queen of Sheba will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. The people of Nineveh also stand up against this generation on judgment and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. So Jesus has just dealt with the first group of people, the people who said, hey, this is of Beelzebub, this is of Satan. He's dealt with them. But the people who want more signs were like, hey, man, Jesus, like, an exorcism was cool. Turning water into wine was cool. Feeding people with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish was cool. We need more. I really don't trust you yet, Jesus. He's got to deal with them. And so to that group, Jesus says very plainly and very clearly, he says, I've given you a lot of signs, but the only sign that you really are going to get is the sign of Jonah. Now, what's the sign of Jonah? One who was dead and risen after 3 days. One who spent time in the fish and comes out to preach a message of repentance. Jesus takes two Old Testament references. Two references that these people would have been very familiar with. The reference of Jonah and the reference of the Queen of Sheba. References of Gentiles coming to faith. Gentiles seeking out the wisdom and the power of God in the Queen of Sheba. And he says, both of these, they did it and I wasn't here yet. They came to believe and I wasn't here yet. They came because Jonah preached a message of repentance. They came because Solomon was full of wisdom. They believed. Y'all don't want to believe. It's really crazy that Jesus says it this way. Because what greater sign could God reveal than Jesus himself? Than the Word that was made flesh? What greater sign could he give us, could he give these people, than standing before them, doing miraculous things that they seem to look past, what more miraculous thing could he do? And Jesus says, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. The only way you're going to understand is if I die and I go into the grave and 3 days later I come out. That's the only sign you're going to get. We need to note that Jesus claims to be greater than both Jonah and Solomon in this moment. He claims to be greater than the wisest, richest man, and he claims to be greater than probably the prophet that everybody knows about in the Old Testament, in Jonah. Jesus claims to be the one all men must seek and find, or else find condemnation, face condemnation. John 14:6-7. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and you see him. Jesus says very clearly and plainly, you think those Old Testament guys were great, but something greater is here. He's begging these people, he's begging you and I to open our eyes and realize who he is. And so he continues, and here's where we're going to land the plane here. Verses 33 through 36, Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and then hides it under or puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when it's unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you have is not actually darkness. If you are filled with light, then no darkness, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filling you with light. So Jesus just gets done explaining to the people and to us that the only sign that the people are going to get, the only way they're going to understand, is the sign of Jonah. The only way they're going to believe is that if someone goes into the belly of the earth and comes out 3 days later, that's the only one they're going to get. That's the only one they're going to believe. And then he says, no one lights a lamp and hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. In this passage, Jesus isn't talking about our light inside of us, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. No, Jesus is talking about the light of the resurrection. He is talking about this resurrection will not be done in quiet. This will be a very public thing, that he will die in public, he will be buried in public, and he will raise in public, that people will see him, people will touch his wounds, people will eat with him, people will talk to him. He's saying God is not going to do this in silence. He's not going to do it in back alleys, that he is going to do this out in front of everybody. And then Jesus goes on, he says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. He's telling us that seeing this sign, that witnessing it, causes us to make a decision, causes us to make a choice. That either we believe this light and we let it reflect and pour out of us, or we disprove it, we wash it away, or we ignore it. The reality of what Jesus has said here in these verses, in this big chunk of passage, comes down to us understanding who Jesus is. It comes down to us believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and he is a God who is faithful and true, or he's not anyone who we should believe and put our trust in. The choice is real, and the choice is alive. You know, back when I was playing in the NFL, and if you didn't know, I think I said it a couple times, but I played in the NFL for 13 seasons, 13 long seasons. But back when I played in the NFL, when I would travel around and I would kind of go to the grocery store or go to a new small group or do things, I never really wanted to tell people what I did. I never really wanted to, like, walk in and sit down, and when people started going around and asking, well, hey, what do you do for a living? It always kind of made me a little uncomfortable to go, I play in the NFL, I play for the Jaguars, I play for the Falcons, I play for the Redskins. I never wanted to do that. Because the minute I said that, everybody in the group, the dynamic would change. Oh my gosh, you play in the NFL. Like, they'd get weird. Then they'd start asking for tickets or if I knew somebody. But I never wanted to tell them because I knew what it would do to the people around me. But the longer I stayed in the league and the more I continued to play, I realized that me hiding who I was actually robbing from people the gift that God had given to me in my life. Now, I don't know where you are, and I don't know what you do for a living, a lot of you, but the reality is that most of us go about our days where we do not allow our light as a Christian to shine in this world, where we hide our Christianity behind everything else, where most of us, me included, get more excited about the opening day of the NFL than getting to come and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on a Sunday. This passage from Luke is a gut check for us, a gut check to believe in who Jesus is and then to be willing to share that with anyone and everyone we see. To not hide it under a rock, to not put it under and put it behind. We've got to share that with the world. And so, band, why don't you make your way back up? Friends, we have a choice in this world. We have a choice to either follow Jesus and live unashamedly for him, or to follow Jesus and live with shame in our hearts. And the two don't stick together. Luke finishes this passage, which says that if you are filled with light with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. Luke is saying that if you have this light, if you are a child of the light, there is no hiding it, there is no denying it. Whether you're at a tailgate for the Jaguars, whether you have a Facebook account and what you post, there is no doubt that you are an apprentice, that you are a child, that you are from Jesus. Now, I want you to know that I left a lot of meat on the bone in these verses. It's like my kids eating chicken wings. There is a ton of meat left on this bone. And so I want to encourage you this week to go back and reread these verses. Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 36. Read it over and over and allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart, to reveal to you where you need to make some changes, where you need to allow your light to shine a little bit brighter, or maybe to remind you deep in your heart that he is a God that we can trust, that he is a God that can only do what he does. And so let's pray, and then let's get out of here and go watch the Jaguars. Cool? Heavenly Father, I thank you for these verses. I thank you that your Son was so real and so truthful in what he said. Lord, many days, many moments, I hide the light that you've placed within me. Many times I deny that I even need to be saved. And I try to live my life on my own merits and my own good works. But Father, this passage is very clear that if the gospel isn't real for me, that if it's not true for me in every moment of my life, and I really don't believe. And so, Father, help us in our unbelief. Help us in the moments where we struggle, where we place our faith in other things, where we try to make a place in our hearts for something where we should have you. Father, I thank you for these words from Jesus. Lord, help us to go back to them this week. Help us to sit in them. Help us to reread them. And help them to change how we move about in this world. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.